Greet you all in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Invite your attention to Matthew chapter 7. For those of you who don't regularly worship with us, I've been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm about in the middle of Matthew chapter 7. I've entitled the message today, The Narrow Gate, False Prophets and Fruit Inspection. Jesus' kingdom is known to be countercultural. One of our church values says this: separation, God's people will be in the minority and out of sync with the dominant culture. And then it quotes Matthew 7:14, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. So in today's passage, Jesus continues his dialogue on the kingdom and talks about the difference between the two paths of life. We are also called to beware of false prophets and how to tell who they are. What I see as the theme of these three is faithfulness. God is looking for followers who faithfully follow him no matter how hard the road. He is looking for people who are discerning about what is taught and how to tell by their fruits. So my prayer for all of us is that we embrace the kingdom way and faithfully follow God no matter what the personal cost. So I invite you in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. I found it interesting to see how the Lord orchestrated through Brother Laverne, focusing on the faithfulness of God, Loyal talking about personal ways that God is faithful, and now reading about fruit as well in a bit of a different context, and yet still the same about good fruit coming off of a tree that is connected to the vine. And then my focus is more, God is faithful. Can we be faithful back to him? So in the first two verses of this of what I read, Jesus talks about the two ways. He comes to the end of his teaching, or we're getting close to it anyway, by telling us that following his way is not the popular way. Jesus' kingdom marches to the beat of a different drummer. Or another way to say it is, do you want it hard now, easy later, or easy now, hard later? And I believe we should define hard. I believe that Jesus' teaching is hard for the flesh, for our natural man. You know, we leave a life of selfishness, of self-centeredness, to follow God, and we choose to live outward focused. And Jesus said it so well in his first and second commandment, where he said, love God with everything you have and love other people. That's an outward focus. That's not focused here. It's us focusing our love towards God, and then out of that, focusing a love towards others. As I think about these, can I say, hard words from Jesus, saying that there's a narrow gate and there's only going to be a few who find it, I just have often wondered, so why did God create mankind? Why did he give them freedom of choice? But then he says there's only one way to honor and please God. There is only one way to God. That's through Jesus. So I'd like to read several scriptures here that help bring out that. And the first is from John 1, verses 1, and then 1 through 4, and 9 through 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The two things I'd like to point out here is, so he created the world, he comes to the world, this is speaking of Jesus when he was incarnate, he comes to the world didn't know him. Well, that might not be too surprising, but then he came into his own Jewish people. And they didn't know him. They didn't receive him. So it makes me ask some big picture questions. So why does God, or why did God, from the beginning of creation, create mankind if he knew in the end only a few would be saved? And if you're hoping for an answer, I haven't come up with one. John 6, verses 60 through 69 says this, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Again, a passage that speaks of people rejecting Jesus. So these passages and others make me realize that I don't understand the mind of God. To me, fairness and equality would mean that everyone has equal chance at hearing the gospel and of understanding his kingdom. But we know that's not a reality today. There are still people groups in the world who have never heard the gospel. And then there are those who have heard the gospel but have chosen to reject it. I realize that this could turn us bitter. It could turn us cynical and say, so if that's who God is, why would I want to follow him? I think there is a better way. For one is, I just reiterated that I don't understand the mind of God. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So I think there's, if you want to call it, a glimmer of hope for us as humans in recognizing that while we know some about God, there is much we don't know. And that if he says that his thoughts and his ways are so much higher than ours, how are we ever to grasp what all he's up to, I guess. And then Romans 11, 33 and 34. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Paul is asking basically rhetorical questions here, but real questions, saying none of us as humans has been his counselor. We don't know the mind of the Lord. So like I said, I think there is the chance that we could turn bitter and cynical and say, God isn't fair. Or I think there is a better way. I think not understanding God can lead people to question whether he truly is above all. But I believe it also can lead to worship, which is my emphasis on saying I don't understand why the majority of people are not going to go to be in eternity with God. But to recognize that I think it's because I have a limited perspective. God doesn't. So I want to choose to worship when I struggle with the mystery or mysteries of God. That doesn't say we just sit back and we don't try to know God. I believe we should push into knowing God. But at times, rather than saying, I have to understand, we are wiser to worship. So I just invite you, as you think of the concept of there only being a few who will find the narrow way, and those of us who have responded to the gospel, I believe, are on the narrow way. I don't want to cast doubt on that. But as we look at kind of the bigger picture of recognizing that so many will reject God, and what was God thinking? I invite you to worship him for who he is, and invite you to recognize that his ways and his thoughts are so much higher than yours, which should lead us to an awe and a reverence and a worship of him. Just like to make a few comments yet about the hard road. As I think of a hard road, and I trust the songwriter will bear with me, but the song, It's Not an Easy Road, We Are Traveling to Heaven, has a good message, but I believe is just a bit it's just a challenge. The end of the message is great. Jesus walks beside us and lightens the journey. But it gives the perspective that the Christian life is one step in front of the other, and how are we going to make it? If you find the Christian life to be that, I'm sorry. Because the hardness that Jesus was talking here, I believe, refers to the giving up of our flesh, the giving up of the natural man. And yes, sometimes the choice is hard. Sometimes we want to choose the easy way of just giving into the flesh. But I trust that we don't focus on the hard thing. We find the joy in the journey. And like that song says, the joy in the journey is that Jesus is walking beside us. I just wish that the song would convey that a little better. Choosing Jesus' way may be difficult for the flesh, but the spiritual rewards are not hard. There is a joy in the journey, and the fact that Jesus is walking beside us brings joy in this walk. I'd like to move on to verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You know, it's interesting that Jesus uses these animal illustrations. He spoke of pigs and dogs earlier, and now he uses another analogy. This time is much more dangerous, though. They look like sheep, but they are actually wolves. David Brousseau, in his commentary of the Book of Matthew, says that the early Christians would have referred to these as the heretics in their time. Irenaeus said, and I quote, "To outward appearances, such men are sheep. Based on what they say in public, they appear to be just like us. They repeat the same words we do, but inwardly they are wolves. Their teaching is destructive." And then, end of quote. Chrysostom then made a different application. He says, "By the expression false prophets, I do not think he refers to heretics, but to those who live a corrupt life, yet wear a mask of virtue. Most people call them imposters." End of quote. So it appears that at least the early Christians would have seen it both as heretics, but also as imposters. Maybe not even necessarily false prophets, but as people who made it look like everything was okay, but inwardly it wasn't. So I believe that there are two dangers here: those who intend to lead astray, and those who are careless about what they speak for God. I believe that any prophecy that we hear should be consistent with the scriptures, and if not, we recognize it as a false prophet. Recognize them as it's a false prophecy, or it is from a false prophet. Jesus, God in his communication with us today, his communication is always consistent with the Word of God, with the scriptures that we have. So anytime that there's a dichotomy, then we have right to question whether that was of God. I believe a danger we need to be aware of is that doctrinal correctness becomes... Excuse me, let me read it again. I believe a danger we need to be aware of is that doctrinal correctness becomes a primary concern of ours without taking into consideration our tone of presentation. I believe we want to be doctrinally correct, but how we present that doctrine can make a world of difference on how it is received. If doctrinal error is something we are trying to correct, we may have truth, but how we present it is equally important. It says of Jesus that he was full of grace and truth. And while we will never match Jesus, we should endeavor to be like him. I have seen, I think, followers of Jesus who are really wanting to do what's right, but where doctrinal correctness is of utmost importance, and destroying other people by their words or showing them up doesn't affect them. And I don't think that's how Jesus would have presented that. And so I believe what we want is, like Jesus, be full of grace and truth. Present our doctrine out of a heart of love and in that tone rather than I need to correct you because you are wrong. Beware of false prophets. I admit that it is quite disconcerting to think of Jesus speaking of this as a group of followers of him. To think that, and I'll just get more personal, to think that here at Center, there would be false prophets among us. But Jesus is speaking in the context of his followers, of the kingdom. And so I don't think we should go around with a suspicion of everybody that we meet in our own congregation and say, are they a false prophet? But I think it's more of a general perspective of let's be willing to challenge where we see doctrinal error and where we might detect a so-called false prophet. I don't know how you find it, but I like to think generally well of people, and so to view them with suspicion. But Jesus' words here aren't just to say, you know, be careful. He's saying, this is something to be aware of. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. May the Lord give us wisdom. May the Lord give us Holy Spirit discernment as we relate as a congregation. Moving to the last five verses then about you will know them by their fruits. A parallel passage for this is Luke 6, 43 through 45. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of his evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Jesus is giving us an example from something very physical, and that's a tree. And he's saying a tree is known by its fruit. So you may see two trees, their bark and their leaves may look very similar. But he says, you know what? What really determines what that tree is what fruit it bears. And a lot of trees we know by a distinct bark or by a distinct leaf. But what he's saying is that if there is a question, and these two trees look like they're just alike, you'll know for sure what kind of tree it is by what fruit it bears. So Jesus uses this illustration when referring to how we can tell false prophets. When someone looks like a sheep, you will be able to tell if there's a wolf hiding if the fruit of their life doesn't match that of a sheep. And Jesus is speaking in reference to the false prophets, but I think there is a general principle for how we see other believers as well. You know, we are not in a position of being judge. To judge others of their standing with God, that is God's job. But we can see evidence of someone standing with God by the fruit that they produce. Paul reminds us of what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is in Ephesians, when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If these are evident in a person, there is good reason to believe they are followers of Jesus. As I think of being a fruit examiner, it seems to me that there are two ditches that we want to avoid. And the one ditch is Christians who say that what you believe is all that matters. So if you've prayed the sinner's prayer, you believe that Jesus is your Savior, nothing can take that away from you. But in the other ditch is a universalistic belief that if someone has good actions, and I'm saying maybe we would call that fruit, they must be a believer even if they have never declared Jesus as Lord. So I think somewhere in between is where we want to find ourselves. John says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, we will be saved. So there is something about our own confession of our mouth. So someone who has good values, has good morals, but has never confessed Jesus as Lord, that may be kind of the one ditch of, well, surely he's a Christian. But then there's the other side that says how you live doesn't really matter. If you've confessed Jesus as Lord, you're saved. So I believe when we think of examining fruit, what we're wanting to see is there evidence of the life of Jesus in this person? I remember a discussion I had with Wendell Glick. In his time at college, he interacted with an evolutionist. But all the stereotypes that some of the creationists would like to give to someone like that were not present. Overbearing, combative. Rather, he found in this professor very congenial and engaging. I think any time that we place on to somebody that has wrong beliefs and don't recognize that the image of Jesus is on them as well. And Wendell just admitted that he said, interacting with her, I could not find any fault with her as a person. So all those things of, if you find an evolutionist, they're going to try to take you down. They're going to try to convince you of their way. He did not find. And my point is that sometimes we find that Christians have less of those congenial and respectful ways of relating than the non-Christians. And I don't think that should be the case. I believe that what Jesus is speaking of here is that our fruit will be evident. And my illustration is coming back to some of this thing of, if you have a wrong doctrine, you need to be corrected in it. And somehow making them the target or the enemy rather than engaging them with the love of Jesus. One of the challenges of fruit inspection is that we go by what we see, but only God knows the heart. And the thoughts and intents of our hearts are very revealing of our standing with God. And I say this because I realize that sometimes we interact with non-believers who we just really don't, there's not much about them that we can fault. But I'm reminded that we are not seeing their thoughts and their intents. And I find for myself that even being a follower of Jesus, that sometimes is where I find the most anti-Jesus, or the perspectives that I have, the thoughts I have towards other people, my attitudes are things that may not come out, but they are there. And so I say that in relation to our interactions with those who are not followers of Jesus, that we don't know their thoughts and intents, but that is something that God does. Because we may look good on the outside, but underneath be full of dead man's bones, as Jesus said. And James reminds us that the person who controls his tongue, it speaks well of his beliefs. If anyone among you, this is from James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And I find it interesting that James also uses the analogy of fruit when he talks about the tongue. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Again, reminding us that, and this is, James is reminding us that our tongues, our words do bring out what is in our heart. And if what's in our heart is bad, it will not somehow produce good fruit, but the fruit will eventually show. So we've looked at the narrow gate, at false prophets, and how we are called to be fruit inspectors. May God give us wisdom and the Holy Spirit discernment as we interact with others, and as we endeavor to bring his kingdom to this earth. So in conclusion, Jesus is looking for faithful followers who follow him no matter what the cost. So he's calling us to faithfulness, and he's calling us to consider the cost, but be willing to make the hike to make it. So he's looking for faithful followers who follow him no matter what the cost, and who discern rightly. So may you and I be found faithful to Jesus' kingdom now, so that we may enjoy the heavenly kingdom for eternity. Would you kneel and pray? Father God, we come before you. We bow in reverence and in awe. Lord, we don't understand your mind. We've wrestled with the question of why, if you knew that so many people would reject you, that you still went ahead and you created man. We've wrestled with the idea of false prophets and the danger that they are. And Lord, we've endeavored to look at how we can be good fruit inspectors, that we might discern wisely those who are following you and those who are not. Not to reject those who haven't come to your kingdom, but to be discerning of those who are among us. And so, Father, I just pray that you would give us your eyes, that you would give us your discernment. And Lord, I thank you that after you left, you sent your Holy Spirit to give us the guidance and the direction that we so desperately need in order to walk this kingdom way. And we pray that you would fill us again with your Spirit as we look to this week, that we might walk faithfully with you. Lord, we can't walk faithfully with you in our own strength, but we can in the power and work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Julian, for that message.